1944, young Airman Basic in the United States Air Force stands outside of Commander's door waiting to be beckoned in. He had said some very choice words through a door earlier that week, and the commander heard them, and now the airman faced the music. That airman was me. I had gotten through basic training, and I was in my second phase of training in Wichita Falls, Texas. And I was getting to the very end before I was getting ready to ship off to Germany for my first base. And as we got towards the end of training, you start getting lackadaisical about things, and the squadron itself was getting very lackadaisical. The commanders were changing in and out and everything else. And so we used to have PT all the time. But what happened is that towards the end of my tour there, or into my training, we stopped having physical training or PT. And so I had a friend of mine that did a real good imitation of people. And so my friend would find it funny to go through the hallways, and he would find it funny to imitate our commander at the time and yell and say, "Everybody gather for PT." And we'd get up and rush out and understand it was him in the hallway, and we'd throw things at him and get angry with him. Well, one particular day, a voice rang out in the hallway screaming, "Get ready for PT." And I assumed it was him. But lo and behold, the day before, we had gotten a new commander. And the commander was sick and tired of people not showing up for PT. And so he was going up and down in the dorm, in the hallways, yelling for PT. And I had the brilliant idea of yelling back through the door, "No." Wrong mistake. I heard a knock on the door. "What do you mean, no?" I was assuming it was my friend. I opened the door, and I'm looking at the face of the major. And he said, "Airman, my office tomorrow morning. And by the way, we have PT." So it didn't take me very long to go get dressed and changed and meet out at PT, and we did all the exercises and everything else, but I don't remember anything from that afternoon. I was scared to death for the next morning. I walked into the area outside the commander's office, and his secretary was looking at me, just shaking his head, saying, "You have done it now." I was about 2 weeks from leaving and going to Germany. I only had 2 weeks of training left. And I could see in my mind that I was going to be sent back. I could see that I was going to have to go all the way back to training, which was 6 weeks before this, knowing that I wasn't going to be able to leave. How many have ever been in Wichita Falls in the summer? Anybody? It's no fun, is it? It is no fun in Wichita Falls, Texas in the summer. And so I had all these things running through my mind, and I knocked on the door, and he said, "Enter," and I went in, and I got to attention, and I said, "Airman Schuler reporting as ordered, sir." He didn't even bother looking up. All I was looking at was his bald head, and he made me stand there at attention for a good 3, 4, 5 minutes, felt like an hour, and he looked up at me and said, "Can you explain yourself? How do you tell a major that you thought that he was your friend making fun of a previous commander?" Well, I did in stuttering words and explained to him what happened and why I did what I did. There was no excuse for what I did, but this is the reason for what I did. Please forgive me. I don't want to go back. Please. On the verge of tears. Because I had already bought my plane ticket to go home. I had the flight ready to go and everything else. Everybody was expecting me to show up in Albuquerque, New Mexico in about 2 weeks. And my life was in that commander's hands. He looked at me, and this is what he said. And I'll tell you at the end of the message this morning. Hebrews chapter number 12. Hebrews chapter number 12. Hebrews chapter number 12. Mount Sinai or Mount Zion. Hebrews chapter 12. Mount Sinai or Mount Zion. Hebrews chapter 12, verse number 18. The writer says, "For you are not come unto a mount that might be touched and that are burned with fire, nor unto blackness and darkness and tempest, and the sound of a trumpet, and the voice of words, which voice they had heard, entreated into the word should not be spoken unto them anymore. For they could not endure that which was commanded, and if so much as a beast touch the mountain, it shall be stoned or thrust through with a dart. And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake." Verse number 22. "But you are come unto the Mount Zion, and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and unto an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel." The writer is reminding the people of what used to be. He is speaking to Jewish believers. He is speaking to some folks who had come out of Judaism and the law and having to keep the Ten Commandments and having to go through the rituals of slaughtering animals. He is speaking to these people, to those who now had trusted Jesus Christ their Savior. But they were so afraid of the false teachings that were taking place, they kept drifting back into the old ways. They kept going back into the situation where they had to follow the law to be right with God. They had to do things and understand in their minds that God didn't really love them. God was hating them and God was angry with them. And the judgment of God was coming down at any time. And so these Hebrews, as they were dealing with this, Paul is reminding them, the writer of Hebrews, who I believe was Paul, is reminding them, you're no longer having to deal with Mount Sinai. Now you say, what in the world is Mount Sinai? I'm glad you asked that question. Go to the book of Exodus chapter 19. Let me briefly show you. Exodus chapter number 19. Exodus chapter number 19. Let me show you what's occurring here in Israel. Exodus chapter number 19, God has just brought the children of Israel out of Egypt, and he's getting ready to send them into the promised land, and he's giving them some final instructions here. Exodus chapter number 19, verse number 1, it says, "In the third month, when the children of Israel were gone forth out of the land of Egypt, the same day they came into the wilderness of Sinai. For they had departed from Rephidim when we're come to the desert of Sinai, and had pitched in the wilderness, and ere Israel camped before the mount. And Moses went up unto God, and the Lord called him out of the mountain, and this is what he said, You shall say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel," this is what I want you to tell them, Moses, "that you have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, and how I bare you on eagles' wings, and brought you unto myself. Now therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed, and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, and for all the earth is mine." He says, listen, Moses, I want you to tell the children of Israel, I got them out of Egypt, I've delivered them from slavery, I'm sending them to the promised land. If they'll just obey me, if they'll just follow me, I'll take care of everything for them. But if they won't, if they'll go against my commands, they're going to face my judgment. And so they got to Mount Sinai, where God was going to meet with the children of Israel, and God told them, listen, this mountain is a holy mountain. If you go near the mountain and you touch the mountain, you're dead instantly. Don't let an animal touch the mountain. Don't let anybody come near the mountain, because if you do, you're dead. There is nothing that you can do. But I'm going to meet with Moses on this mountain. And Moses is going to come up, and I'm going to talk with him, and I'm going to give him instructions. But let nobody come and touch the mountain, because if they do, they're dead. So Moses told the children of Israel, listen, we're going to Mount Sinai. I'm going to go up and I'm going to talk to God. I'm going to get instructions from God, and then I'm going to come back down here and I'm going to tell you what God says. But while I'm gone, do not touch Mount Sinai. It's the law. Because if you do, you're going to die. And so as Moses, as he went up to Mount Sinai, the people were trembling. Now I know there was probably some teenagers, and there was probably some children, and there was probably some wayward adults that were thinking in their minds, God really didn't mean that, did he? I'm just going to go touch a rock, and I'm going to see what happens. Now the Bible doesn't record that happening, but how many of you believe somebody really wouldn't touch the mountain? Sure enough, I'm sure as soon as they touched that mountain, they were dead. They were dead, and people and the word started getting around. Man, don't touch that mountain. You're going to die. See, Moses was the mediator between the people and God. The people could not talk to God. Every year, they had to bring a sacrifice to make things right between them and God. And they would bring the sacrifice, and the priest would take it and take the blood to the Holy of Holies and stand before God and say, God, I'm representing this blood for the people, and then God would forgive the people for a year. But the people could not go to God. They had to follow the Ten Commandments, and they had to follow all the ordinances in order to live in peace with God. But once a year, they had to follow what the law said, and do a sacrifice. The mediator between God and the people was the high priest. And that was what Judaism dictated. The high priest told you what to do. The high priest told you how to live. The high priest told you all these different things, and you obeyed the law to be right with God. How many of you understand and follow what Mount Sinai represents? So when the writer of Hebrews is reminding the people, that's what it used to be. You were so scared you couldn't touch the mountain, because if you did, you were going to die. But now he says, listen, you no longer have to do that. Show me the next slide there, Terry, if you would, please. Mount Sinai. Go back to Hebrews 12 now quick. Look at it, what it says about Mount Sinai. Hebrews chapter 12, it says, you are not come unto a mountain that can be touched, and that are burned with fire unto blackness and darkness and tempest. And at the sound of the trumpet and the voice of words, which voice they were heard, entreated that the word should be spoken to them no more. In other words, God wasn't going to speak to the people. The mountain was a holy place that if they touched it, they were going to die. And then he says this, for they could not endure that which was commanded. They couldn't handle it. And if so much as a beast or an animal touches the mountain, it would be stoned or thrust through with a dart. It was going to be killed. And so terrible was the sight that Moses said this, I exceedingly fear and quake. Moses was scared to death. God had told him, do not touch the mountain. And I imagine as Moses was getting ready to go up that mountain and talk to God and get the Ten Commandments, I imagine as he was getting ready to go up that mountain, he was scared to death. Because God had already told him, if anybody touches the mountain, they're going to die. And I'm sure that Moses had seen somebody already die. But God said, Moses, you come on up. And I imagine as Moses got ready to take that first step, he's thinking, okay, am I going to die? And he takes that first step, and he doesn't die. And he keeps continuing, and he walks up Mount Sinai to meet with God alone. Now the people are left down at the bottom of the mountain, and they're wondering, where is Moses and what's going on? And we know all that, what takes place later on about all of that. But Moses went to meet with God so that he could deliver the message back to the people. And the people were scared because they had no communication with God. Now, the church that the writer of Hebrews is talking to is made up of Jews. And they're very familiar with the way it used to be. they're very familiar with what this is talking about here. But what had happened is they'd been delivered by the blood of Christ. They'd experienced grace. But what was happening is there were people coming into the congregations and saying, if you want to be right with God, you've got to go back to the way it used to be. You got to follow the law again. You can't eat certain foods, and you can't be certain places, and you can't do certain things, and you have to do this, and you have to do that. And what was happening was the body of believers was beginning to get scared again. They were getting to think, oh, I can't please God. I can't make God happy because I'm not following these rules. Let me ask you a question to be honest this morning. How many of you have gotten scared of talking to God because you messed up? Some of y'all are lying. You ought to be scared of God right now. We're all that way. We have it set in our minds that if we do wrong, then we've got to somehow make it right with God. We got to somehow do penance, or we got to somehow pay this, or we got to go to church more, or we got to read our Bible more, or we got to do all these things to somehow make God happy. And that's what the Hebrews were doing that he's talking to here. They're being told, hey, listen, you got to follow a set of rules to make God happy with you. And if you mess up and you touch that mountain, then you got to do it all over again and start back at square one. You talk about frustrating. Walking a Christian life where you're so scared to death to do something wrong that God's going to hate you? Now what happens if you die and you've sinned and you've not made things right with God, even though you've been saved, but you die without making that sin right with God? What happens to your soul? How many of you want to live that way? That's what these people were going through. They were so afraid because they say they've already trusted Christ as a Savior. They've already been washed by the blood. They've already been having all that taken care of. But now they're being taught by false teachers that if you mess up one thing, you do one thing wrong, that wipes everything out and you got to start all over again. And some of them were walking through life worried to death. Oh no, if I mess up, then I lose my salvation and I'll never have eternal life through Christ. You say, come on, Brother Brian, that's hard to believe. There are churches that teach that even now. There are churches in Swain County that teach if you sin a sin, even though you've been saved, if you sin and you don't make that sin right with God before you die, you go to hell. Whew. That is the law. It is. Even he can understand it. Well, some say, well, Brother Brian, if I go ahead and sin, even though I'm a Christian, then that means I can just go ahead and do what I want to do, and there's no repercussions. There's nothing going to happen to me. I can go ahead and do what I want to do. Woohoo! I'm saved. Now I can live like I'm going to. And there's no repercussions. Uh-uh. See, here's the issue. If you are dead in Christ, you also live with Christ. The writer of Hebrews is helping them understand, listen, you don't have to follow the law by being right with God anymore. You have a better mountain. Go to the next slide for me, Brother Terry. Look what it says here in Hebrews. Look what it says. Verse number 22. But you, put your name right there. You can put your name right there. You, put your name. Verse 22. But you are coming to Mount Zion, unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels. He says, you have also come to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect. How? Jesus the mediator of the new covenant. and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. You have come to a God who loves you and has sent someone to you to be your mediator. Moses couldn't save you. The law could not save you any longer. Someone greater came, and that greater person was named what? Jesus the Christ. And the writer of Hebrews says, listen, you don't have to fear Mount Sinai anymore. It's just a mountain. Now you can go to Mount Zion, where Jesus Christ is alive and well. Now, brothers and sisters, I want you to understand something. Yes, we ought to live like Christ is in us if Christ is in us. But listen to me. Once you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, you cannot lose salvation. Can I get somebody to grunt holy or something this morning? You can't lose it. You no longer have to abide by the law to be saved. You can live because Christ lives. And that's what the writer is saying. He's saying, listen, we have a heavenly home where God Himself reigns, where there are angels waiting, where you've got loved ones and friends who are alive. That is our home. And because that is our home, we can live here now with that being our home without fearing repercussions. Woo-hoo! And they say, this is kind of confusing. Well, let me show you something. Go back now, with that in mind, understanding that we no longer have to sin, go back now to Romans chapter 6, which I read to you. Go back to it real quick. Romans chapter 6, with that understanding. See, when I read this morning, some of you were tuned out. Some of you weren't quite understanding what this was saying. Now, with what is said in mind that I just taught you, let's look at it again. Romans chapter 6, verse number 1. The same writer of Hebrews wrote this book, I believe, and he wrote it to the church in Rome. They were dealing with the same issues. Here's what he said. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? In other words, the teaching was this, that no matter how much sin you committed, the grace overcame it. Because the blood of Christ will never wash away. And so people were teaching, you can sin all you want to because grace covers. How many of you believe grace covers sin? Yeah. Does it cover all the sin or just a little bit? All the sin. And that's correct teaching. But what was happening is people were creeping in saying, well, since your sin is covered, you go ahead and live like you want to live because grace covers it. So he says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue to sin that grace may abound or cover over? Verse number 2, God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer? Then he says, listen, you don't have to sin anymore. Stop sinning. You don't have to do it anymore. Even though grace covers it, you don't have to do it no more. When sin and temptation come, you don't have to give in. Verse 3, know ye not, don't you understand, that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? In other words, when we died to sin, it was the same as Jesus dying to sin. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so, we also should walk in newness of life. When Christ rose again, when Jesus Christ rose from that grave, is he ever going to die again? No. Now, when we came back to life after we trusted Christ as our Savior, will we ever die again? No. We might physically die, but our souls never will. If you died with Christ, you also were raised with Him when He came back to life. And then here's what He says. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of His death, verse 5, we shall also be in the likeness of His resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man, our old ways, is crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. When you die to sin, it's crucified. It's dead. It's not coming back. And because sin has been defeated by what Christ has done, guess what? You don't have to let it rule in you anymore. You don't let it have to reign in you anymore. You don't have to no longer follow the rules and precepts of sin. You've been delivered by the blood of Christ. Amen. That's enough to say a backslidden Episcopalian say amen. I'll get it out. Brothers and sisters, if you're in Christ, you don't have to be ruled by sin any longer. See, but here's the problem. Either some of us have never been raised in Christ and we have to sin, or even though we are saved, we're still letting sin rule and reign in our lives. Here's what He says. Verse number 7. For he that is dead is freed from sin. You go to Swain Memorial, or you go to any of the graveyards around here anymore, can those bodies in the grave sin anymore? Why? They're dead. A dead body cannot sin. It could smell like sin, but it can't sin. If you are dead in Christ and risen with Him, can you sin anymore? No, you don't have to. Because why? You're dead to sin because Christ has made you alive in Him. Y'all understanding and following so far? Verse number 9. Knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dies no more, death has no dominion over Him. The word dominion means rulership. That means authority. Death cannot have authority over Christ anymore. Satan thought he won that night. When Jesus was crucified and put in that tomb, Satan and his minions thought, we have won. But then a knock came. Boss, you're not going to believe this. He's alive. What do you mean He's alive? An earthquake trembled. The stone rolled away. The soldiers fell. And Jesus Christ rose again. See, He was dead for 3 days. But He arose. And He lives forevermore. Verse number 11. Likewise, reckon yourselves dead indeed unto sin. Instead, you are alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin, therefore, because of this, don't let sin reign in your body, that you should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God, as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. If you're dead to sin through the blood of Jesus Christ, you don't have to live in sin anymore because you've been delivered. And so if we sin, it's our choice. And we can't blame anybody but ourselves. We can't blame God because God doesn't tempt us. We can't blame Satan. We say, now wait a minute. Satan tempts me. Listen, he may tempt you it doesn't mean that you have to open the door. Just because he sticks that old leg out doesn't mean you have to trip over it. If you're in Christ, you don't have to listen to Satan anymore. You have won the battle through what Jesus Christ has done for you. But instead, we choose to sin. And then we start to doubt our salvation. And then we start to having to make penance with God. And then we start having to go through all these rules and rituals trying to somehow make God pleased when God's pleasure has already been done through what Christ has done for us. And oftentimes, when we feel like we've lost our salvation, or oftentimes when we feel that we're not close with God, it's because we're the ones that messed up. And God is saying, listen, my child, I've already saved you. I've already washed you in the blood of my Son. Stop living in sin. Stop letting sin reign in your body and start living for me. Do you want to go back to Mount Sinai? Do you want to go back to keeping the law? How many of you are looking forward to Mount Zion? If you have Christ as your Savior, that's your home. And that's what the writer of Hebrews is trying to get us to understand. You are raised in Christ until you sin again. No! You are raised in Christ until when? Forever! Next slide, Terry. For sin shall not have dominion over you. For you are not under the law, but you're under what? Grace. If Christ is your Savior, you no longer have to keep the law to be right with God. You're under the grace of the blood of Jesus Christ. And therefore, you no longer have to sin. You get to live a life because Christ has defeated sin. So what do you want? Mount Sinai? Or do you want Mount Zion? Let me show you one other passage. Go to Revelation chapter 21 real quick with me. Sin has been defeated. Revelation chapter 21. This is talking about Mount Zion. This is what we got to look forward to, brothers and sisters. Revelation chapter 21. John writes these words, "I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven, and this is what that voice said: Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away." The things of Mount Sinai are gone. The past is finished. The law has been defeated. The death and sin that the world and Satan has provided is gone. You now have eternal life through Jesus Christ, he says. Verse number 5, "And he that sat upon the throne said this, 'I make all things new.' And then he told me," John says, "'Write, for these words are true and faithful.' And he said unto me, 'It is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the fearful and the unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all the liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. If I have given you life, Jesus says, you shall be with me for eternity. Trust me, my words are true and faithful. Look at me, brothers and sisters. Have you trusted Christ as your Savior? Have you? Then stop going to Mount Sinai. Stop it. Start looking forward to Mount Zion. Sin no longer reigns. The blood of Christ has covered all of our sins. Grace has declared us not guilty before God Almighty Himself. So how about it? What do you want? Mount Sinai? Or do you want Mount Zion? If you've not trusted Christ as your Savior, you're living on Mount Sinai. Why don't you move your residence to Mount Zion? Trust Jesus Christ as your Savior today. Confess your sins to God. Say, oh God, I can't save myself. Oh God, please forgive me for all my sins. I want Jesus Christ to be my Savior. Won't you change your address from Mount Zion or Mount Sinai to Mount Zion? And if you're on Mount Zion and your address is there, hallelujah. Live in that. Have peace in that. And know that that's your eternal home. Why? Because you're not under the law. You're under grace. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Let's all stand together. Let's sing Amazing Grace this morning. Brother Danny, you're all the way back there. Are you back here, Brother Danny? Danny Childers, are you even here? I think I saw him go outside. Here's the kids, okay? All right. Miss Doris is going to come play Amazing Grace for us. I'd like to sing the first verse of Amazing Grace together this morning. Brother Alan, come on up. You can help me. Help me. Get us lead us in the first verse of Amazing Grace. Get us started, Miss Doris, and then drop out. Just get us started and then drop out.
Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me.
go and don't do it again. He showed me grace when he didn't have to. I walked out of that office and I was just riding high. All my friends thought, oh, you're done. A new commander, he's going to show his authority and he's going to blast you. I walked back to the dorm shaking and I told the guys, he didn't do nothing to me. But he said, don't do it again. How many of you think I yelled through a closed door again, something like that? He showed me grace. Brothers and sisters, he didn't have to. He didn't have to. But he did. Have you experienced that grace? Grace greater than all our sin. I don't want Mount Sinai. I want Mount Zion. How about you? Amen. Amen. God bless you. Thank you for being here this morning. Thank you so much for being here this morning. Let's all stand and be dismissed in prayer. Brother Scott, you gave us the mission report, but you would just dismiss us in prayer this morning. Because I appreciate it.
Lord, thank you for your grace.